every once in a while I pull out one of the old hymns for meditation. And that would be a good one if you ever are without a particular subject or theme or verse, and you're kind of empty on meditation, if you'll get some of the old hymns and think about them. That one, to me especially, is got so much of the gospel. I know that I told you Sunday that we would complete that we started. And I had every intention on doing that, but it just hasn't held my heart this week like a verse in Luke 22. And the reason I think that this has been a little enriching to my own heart was I was headed to see John and Crystal Monday evening because they were in this holding pattern, not knowing what the doctors were going to do, not knowing the test results, and they couldn't hear anything. And John happened to have come home, and I caught him out at the shop, and I shared this verse with him. And it's just kind of stayed with me. I told him, I said, John, I know that there are times you think you are as low as you can get, and you can't get any, I mean, you've reached bottom, you can't get any lower. And guess what? You'll end up going lower. But God doesn't put you down, doesn't carry you down to leave you there. He carries you down to bring you up. And I am as convinced of this as I am the reality of us gathering here. That the mountains, the high places, are always in relationship to the depths to which the Lord carries you. If you reach the mountain, you will descend back into the valley. But it takes the valleys to make the mountains. So I want to read a couple of verses in Luke 22. Now it's kind of in between. This thing hit so late this evening. Done decently well today physically. And it came in so late, I was afraid that I would not be able to get a hold of all of you, and I didn't want to leave you without me letting you know or getting someone to let you know. And it's past. It's not gone yet, but it's past, that first one. But if you would you bow with me as we seek our gracious Father's face? Eternal God and Father, we meet this evening. We are but few in number, but that doesn't have any weight or any great significance or bearing upon us. But we're not here except for thy glory and for the souls of your children. Christ surely was a failure. If we measure his ministry by the standards today, died, forsaken, only one disciple followed him all the way to the cross. And some of those ladies to whom he was very dear, they stood at a distance, maybe as close as they could get, and though as painful as it might have been to them, they wanted to stay with him to the end. And one was so anxious just to get to the cemetery and anoint that body, for to her he was most precious. Those ladies didn't know how they'd get the stone rolled away. They didn't know how they would get past the guards at the tomb. But you've always made a way. If ever there is a willing, seeking heart, you've always made a way for him to get to the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, would you, in the grace and in mercy, meet with us. Open the book. Open our hearts. And if you meet with us, we will leave glad that we were able to meet once again in thy house. Now help, Holy Father, we ask in Christ's name, and help these dear souls as they receive. For his great name's sake, we pray. Amen. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, you remember he called him Peter. upon the revelation that God had made to his heart that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, "Thou art Peter." And upon that divine revelation, upon that Christ is the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the Lord named Jacob. You know, he was called Jacob. I don't know how old he was when he was named, but it used to be that they weren't given names early in life. And the parents would watch something of their behavior, something of their characteristics, and they would name them. And evidently, Jacob had that of a surplanter, even coming from the womb. But the Lord changed his name, and he said, "Thou shalt be called Israel, for thou hast power with God." But it was a little later on in Israel's life that the Lord came again to him and said, "Jacob, I called you Israel because you had power with God. But you've reverted back to some of your old ways and tendencies in leaving where your wives and your children meeting Esau and then past that day. There's been some behavior. Jacob, I'm going to tell you once again, thou art Israel. Now, let your behavior reflect upon that which I have called you." And the Lord Jesus called Simon Peter a few chapters back, some time back. But now, in 22:31, he calls him Simon, son of Barjona. You're acting like you did prior to conversion. You're acting similar to that way in which you acted prior to being brought to the revelation in your heart of the person I was. But since that time, Simon's the one that I've been seeing, I've been hearing. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But I want you to think with me this evening upon the next words, especially these, "I have prayed for thee." I didn't know who would be here. God did. I don't know the circumstances inwardly of any of you that are here. God does. But I don't select a message based upon this one or that one. I have prayed for thee. First of all, I want you to be able someday, maybe even this very evening, to have that awareness in your soul. Not that Jesus Christ prayed for Simon as he told him, but that the Lord Jesus prayed for you. See, sometimes we lose our personal identity in the crowd. Sometimes we hear, but the message seems more suited for somebody else. Sometimes the Lord speaks, but does not speak every time to every person. But I don't want you to get lost. I don't want you to be mixed in with those attending the church here. But come to this realization. Jesus Christ prayed for me. Sometimes we can sit comfortably in preaching because we feel ourselves outside the bounds of what the preacher is talking about, or beyond application of that particular message or passage. And we just, it's just not seemingly for us. If you ever begin to lose yourself here, where you don't come in as one individual and listen as one needful of that God has to say, if you aren't seeking personally a word from God, then do not look for a word from Him when you are brought under heavy and heart-wrenching trials. You all will face them. It will be dependent upon how you have thus far heard Christ, as to whether or not you might receive comfort from Him in these times. I'm only speaking right now for you, the children. Not age-wise, but the children of God. Pharisee never doubts. Or if he does doubt, he soon dismisses that doubt. Well, the devil's causing me to do that. But the children will doubt. You won't ever come to a real certainty and security in your salvation until you have worked through these doubts and find your feet not on sand, but on a rock. Religion without Christ will make you proud-hearted. Oh, but now, you think about all that's in a Pharisee. Those that are very faithful and regular to the house of God. And you think about all that's in lost men. That's in me, and that's in you. Religion outside Christ makes the Pharisees just swell more and more with each passing day, and seemingly every step that they claim is obedience to God. Pride begins to build up, but that's in me. I told you before about one of the old Puritans said, every seed of every sin that has ever been committed by all those that are even this day in hell, the seeds in me. But the one thing about the children, the seed may bud. It may get beyond the stage of early budding, but it never will produce lasting fruit. God the Father will not tolerate the spirit of the world or the spirit of religion to continue in us. He will make sure that these sins do not overcome us so that they become our master. If Christ paid for your sins, they will be subdued. Not one of them, not 50% of them, every last one. Romans 6:4, sin shall not have dominion over you. One of the things that will keep pride from reaching or maintaining a stronghold in the children's hearts is the knowledge that you have within of your own depravity or sinfulness. Peter may have been kind of getting a little proud. Thou art Peter. And he turns around and within another breath or two, he tells Jesus that he's not speaking the truth when he tells him he's going to die. I call you Peter, and then Jesus Christ turns around and calls him the devil. So that seems to have been building in Peter, and it comes out in his conversation with the Lord Jesus. You will deny me. No, I won't. That's pretty bold to look God in the face and tell him he doesn't know what he's talking about. I won't. I may die with you, but I won't deny you. And when pride begins to lift up the children of God, watch out. A fall is next in your path. The Pharisee may consider the great things that he has done or is doing and rest satisfied in his work. But the children of God know better because you know your heart. The harlot sets boundaries and tells her members, you stay within the fences we build and you'll be all right. The children of God's got the Spirit of God in his soul. He guides, he directs, he upholds, he rules, he reigns. This keeps us from pride destroying us. There's one thing that you know, and that's your sin. If you are a Christian, you know you are a sinner. And every time you might get a little glimpse of God in His glory or of the being of God, then that is heightened in you. Don't walk out of God's presence feeling like you're a righteous being. You're standing in the light, seeing a little of the light of the glory of God. And there is this beam of light shining in your soul, and you see a little of the corruption there. We know we're sinners. Now with that realization, and I come to tell you this evening The words of the Lord Jesus, I have prayed for thee. It's a lot easier for me, and I am sure for you, to project the love of Christ towards others, or to project the prayer of Christ to others. You could see how He might love them better, more than you. They just seem like good folks. But it is from the reality of forgiveness that endears Christ to you. And the more you see and realize of who you are and of what you deserve, the greater He becomes in your eyes and in your heart. And the greater the desire is for you to get to know Him more. Now, folk, you know, you don't have to go outside Randolph County to find out. You don't have to go outside this community to find out what a low state professing Christianity has fallen into. The language today, instead of a heart that is longing for Him, the language that, well, He may not have all my heart. He may not have my best efforts. There may be other things in my heart that are on an equal footing with Him, but I know He loves me. They may convince themselves that God loves, that Jesus loves them, but I'll never be convinced of the love of God to any individual till the outward walk is somewhat in line with what God demands. And the inward disposition of the heart corresponds back a little to the disposition of the heart of God. Folk can claim Jesus loves them because false, lying preachers tell them God loves everybody. Well, He might as created beings, but He doesn't love them as children. And He never will love them as children unless they're birthed in His family. I ascend to my God and to your God. I don't know if there's 10 or 11 disciples there, but it's no benefit to any one of them with that little preposition or pronoun, your. Won't ever do you any good until in that sentence, I ascend to my God, Jesus said. And in the heart, you can echo it back, you have ascended to my God. And Jesus said, I ascend to my Father, and your heart echoes back, you have ascended to my Father. And you know something of Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, and so on, until the last who loved me. That's not the church at Galatia, though God loves them. That's not the membership gathering when Paul's epistle is read to them, or when Paul might be standing in their midst. That's not the message to the church at Galatia. God, Paul said to that church, Jesus Christ loved me. To get the real weight, impact, significance, and relevance of what I've been telling you, you cease to be a part of the group who attend here, and you become an individual directly before God with that realization, I have prayed for thee. Do you know that? Second thing, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, Jesus Christ is looking down the road, looking into the future, and he tells Peter, this is coming your way. Nothing. Absolutely nothing can ever come your way, can ever cross your path. Nothing that you will ever be affected with, good or bad, that is not foreseen by the Almighty, all-seeing, all-knowing God. And nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever come your way that has not been divinely appointed by God. And if there's one thing that I hope you can leave with tonight that ought to be a comfort to you, is that nothing can ever come your way that God doesn't already know about. And beyond that, sin it. You are going to have things come up in your life that's going to startle you. It's going to set you back on your heels. It's going to throw you down. It's going to almost defeat you for a period of time. You may wake up tomorrow totally unprepared for what tomorrow may bring your way. You may drive around the curve and there's this large animal, or there's this wreck and you don't know if you'll ever get stopped or not. You may turn the corner not knowing what's around the bend, but God knows what's around there. Peter, I know. It's not going to be long before who you think you are and the strength and the ability you think you have is going to all be taken from you. And instead of being this strong man that can swing a sword and fight off the enemy, you're going to walk away from a little girl, cowardly, bowed down. It's coming. And so with you. You don't know. God does. I know this, that what's around the corner will not destroy you. What's around the corner will make a better Christian out of you. A comfort to you. God knows every curve. God knows every object in your path around the curve. God put the curve in the road that you are traveling. And God put the object in front of you, in the path that God ordained. The steps of a good man are ordered, directed, guided by the Lord. You may be sitting around tomorrow and have a few minutes of idle time. And what ifs begin crowding in your mind? And if you're not careful, you'll be scheming and planning for the what ifs and for the problems, and you'll be fighting that's out there in the future, and you'll lose the moment you're in. Just sitting there. And you're solving problems you don't even have. Most of them won't ever come. Yes, Jesus Christ is with you. I will never, never, no, never leave thee. We're slow learners. But if he ever repeats something, it's due to our inability to grasp it quickly. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Sure, he is with us. Every step we take, but he's ahead of you. He's already out there in the future. All the way to eternity, God's already in front of you. If you ever grasp that, it might be a little tonic to save or save, to relieve a troubled, agitated mind or heart. The great high priest knows everything. He's already around the bend. You're here. He's kept you thus far. He is aware of your tomorrows. And don't lose today's strength fighting tomorrow's battles. He'll be there when you need him. Only one other verse I'd like you to read with me tonight. 1 John chapter number 2. And verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If the verse had ended there, don't sin. If there had been nothing else to follow, then we might at times be overcome by despair. You're going to sin. You're going to stumble. You're going to come short of the glory of God. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. I write unto ye that ye sin not. But if you've got the heart of a child, the desire is that ye sin not. But now listen, he didn't conclude with that. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Peter, you're going to fall. Pride has been mounting in your heart. For a period of time now, you think you are some heroic man with the ability to stand, but you will fall. But I, as your eternal advocate, I pray for you. If Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he is, because Hebrews said he is, then he was affected a long time with the fall of Peter before Peter ever failed. It hit him first. Your grief touches him. Grief touches him before it ever becomes your grief. Your failures touch him before they ever become failures. He's condescended to give you this picture, calling himself a hen, as a mother hen would gather her little chicks to protect them from the storm. I would gather you. He gave you this as an eagle bears her young. You see, the mother hen covers got all the way down to the earth. And the hen cover. Anything happens, it's going to get her first. And that eagle bears that little one on her back. So if there's anything shot at her, arrow, whatever, it gets her. It don't get the chick, the eaglet. It always reaches Christ first. Now the natural man looks at this when Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fell not. The natural man looks at that and says, well, if he knows it's going to happen, why didn't he just keep the temptation from happening? Why, instead of praying that Satan not be able to overcome Peter, why didn't he just pray that God keep Satan away from Peter? Infinite wisdom ordained, and the eternal love of God that sent this, and nothing is ever sent causeless. You as a parent, you would take every blow. You would rather have every heartache. You would bear any and all sickness. It would be easier on you to bear that than watching the child have to bear it and you being unable to help. And I have this fear that there are times when parents act too quickly to deliver their children from anguish of heart or inner turmoil. If God ever begins making them sinners, don't provide a quick, easy solution. Let the Spirit of God take the law of God and convince them that they are sinners. Because if God ever starts the work, if you'll stay out of it, God will provide a remedy for them. I fear a lot of people. I know churches go out and pull green apples. And they provided an easy path for would-be seekers so that they won't have to go through heart-wrenching trials or hung out over hell and left there with only God keeping them from it. That's really the reality of hell and heaven. But we've cut short the work of God. That'd be like you going to the doctor with a pain, almost unbearable, and the doctor gives you a strong sedative and said, here, take this, and here's some more if it comes back. And never trying to find out what caused the pain. Christ prayed for Peter not to be affected by this? No. Not so. Because in the heart of Simon, son of Barjonas, there is a God-implanted faith. But Simon's got a lot of stuff mixed with that, or clinging around close to. And God's going to put that gold in the furnace. He's going to heat the furnace so that when Peter comes out, he'll know what true faith is. And God's going to stick you there. He never removes a knife too early. He'll cut until all the cancer is removed from us. Now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Well, if that be so, then Jesus Christ will keep all tears away from Mary and Martha. He will prevent any sickness from Lazarus. And they'll just live a happy, good life. That's what Job's three friends thought. You've sinned against God. That's why all this has happened to you. And that's what the health, wealth gospel has produced today. If you get sick, it's because you're not living right. If you stay sick, it's because you're not exercising faith correctly or sufficiently. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you. 1 Peter 4. Don't think it strange when God throws you in the fire, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. See, Peter's going to be greatly used, and God's going to take a coward, one so afraid they runs when a little maid says, "You one of his disciples." And he curses and says, "No." And God's going to raise up that weak, frail, cowardly man. And he's going to stand him on the day of Pentecost in front of a group that put Jesus Christ to death. And say, "Ye men, by wicked hands, have taken and crucified the Lord of glory." Unafraid, with great boldness. How do you know you have faith? Well, I just believe. Religion says, because I believe. No, you'll know you got faith when God sticks you in the furnace and you come out. When you make it through these times. When these times don't destroy you. And you stand up on the other side of the trial as a trophy of the praying high priest. If you get to glory, it'll be because Jesus Christ is faithful to your soul. Now and to the end of the way.